بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So today is our first lesson on this new series on the book of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, At-Tadmuriyah. That's the short title, At-Tadmuriyah. And this series is really just to build upon the previous lessons that we had regarding the small treatise of Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi rahimahullah ta'ala, a principle concerning the attributes. So what we are doing is really we use that treatise as kind of like a stepping stone to this series that we are starting now, inshallah ta'ala, which builds upon that and provides, you know, more details and more elaboration on the topic of Allah's names and attributes. And so this book, At-Tadmuriyah, this is the original book, as you can see here. This is one of the tahqiqat of this book. And the book that we are going through is a summarized version of this book, summarized by Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, which is this book here, Taqrib Al-Tadmuriyah. And it is much shorter, and the Sheikh has basically simplified, you know, the text and extracted the main, you know, the essential points which are being made in this work of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And so the Shaykh has really made it easier to understand, easier to grasp the issues. And we also have to strike a balance as well, because there are also many explanations of this book. There are many lengthy explanations. You see one here, Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami rahimahullah, in two volumes. And there are others which are equally, you know, thick explanations of At-Tadmuriyah. And even Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, this is his book, he also has an explanation of this book. Right? So there's also Sharh Taqrib At-Tadmuriyah as well, which is, you know, 600 pages. So basically we have to strike a balance, and we have to choose what is appropriate and suitable. Some of these shuruh would be very lengthy, very detailed, would take us a very long time to go through them. And so the method that we're going to follow, inshallah ta'ala, is pretty much to stick to what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen has presented in this summarized version, and kind of stick to that more or less, with, you know, some reference to some of these other explanations as and where necessary, inshallah ta'ala. This will help us to get the most out of the book for the intended purpose, you know, which is to just kind of elaborate a bit more upon what we've studied previously in the past 11-10 lessons from the principle regarding the attributes from Al-Khatib. This book, the last time that we went through this book, I think it was in the late 1990s, I believe, if anyone can remember. So this is going quite a while back, probably 23, 24 years ago. So it is a tremendous book. And if you have patience and you set your heart and mind, you'll get a lot of benefit out of this book, inshallah ta'ala. Now, before we begin, I just wanted to again reiterate numerous points, which is that that in going through these topics, in going through these texts, whether it's to do with Allah's names and attributes, whether it's to do with al-qada wal-qadr, because the second half of this book is to do with al-qada wal-qadr. There are two issues discussed in this book. One is the sifat, and the other is al-qadr. So whether it's the sifat, al-qadr, iman, you know, these topics, by studying these topics, we are doing, you know, numerous things. The first thing is that we are removing ignorance from ourselves. And the second thing is that we are addressing the shubuhat, the doubts and the misconceptions and the innovations, the false statements that have arisen historically and never ceased to be present till this day of ours. And these innovations, these deviations, they are the true and real cause of the disunity of the Muslims and the schisms and the separation of the hearts and the minds and the bodies. These are the true reasons for the disunity. And when that disunity arises and occurs, then Allah Azza wa Jal, He, you know, from His wisdom, then He brings further punishment upon the Muslims. And this is exactly how Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, when he gave a historical overview, he basically said that, you know, the Muslims, to summarize what he said, is that the Muslims, whenever they were upright and upon the sound creed, upon the right way, then Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, gave them tawfiq in remaining united upon istiqamah. But as soon as they deviated, whether in the east, back in those days was basically Khorasan and that area, which is, you know, Persia and beyond, Afghanistan, that area. So whether they deviated in the east or they deviated in the west, so we're coming now to the Mediterranean coastal region, Ibn Taymiyyah said that when either of these two groups deviated, or in these two areas, sorry, Allah Azza wa Jal sent, you know, the enemies. So He sent the Mongols from the east, and then He sent the Crusaders from the west. And the reason Ibn Taymiyyah gives, rahimahullah, is specifically because they opposed the guidance of the messengers. Whether it is in, you know, in these affairs of creed, in the issue of the sifat, the attributes of Allah, they began to speak about Allah upon jahl, upon ignorance. And, you know, the effect which that then had upon the hearts, right? Because these topics have an effect upon the hearts. They undermine the heart's connection with Allah, and it opens the door for many other evils to enter into the ummah, which then necessitate punishment. So when we are engaged in these types of topics in order to unravel and decipher the confusion, the misguidance, the various statements which are found in this Muslim nation on the tongues of many people, then what we are doing is we are eliminating those causes of disunity, difference, and, you know, the trials and tribulations which result from being disunited and, you know, separated on the basis of these various statements and opinions and you know, which are in these various topics. That is the true call to unity. As Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, the latter part of this ummah will not be rectified or corrected except by that which rectified the earlier part of this ummah. And in the earlier part of this ummah, when the Messenger of Allah, when he came and he brought guidance and the religion of truth and the correct speech about Allah, about His Tawheed, about His names, about His attributes, about Al-Qadr, about Iman, about all of these different topics, that was when the ummah was united. Right? There was no Jahmiyya, Mu'tazila, Qadariya, Rafida, Ikhwan, Tabligh, Tahrir, all these other, you know, isms and names and groups and parties. None of that was present. And so, as we engage in teaching the people, you know, the foundations of their religion, inevitably there are those people who, because they are not upon the Salafi way, they are not upon the Salafi methodology, and, you know, they aim, like the example that we gave, they speak of a type of unity which is false and is shallow. And it's all built upon emotions, just emotions. Right, the Ummah is, you know, suffering, and the rulers are evil, and you know, there's poverty, and there's this, whatever, and you know, you're arguing about these issues of, these people are deluded, they are misguided, and they are speaking on the basis of pure emotions. That's it. It's just feelings, nothing more. And when you clarify the way, and you explain the way, and sometimes inevitably you have to speak about individuals or figureheads or people who have with them oppositions and misguidance to various levels and severity, then these people accuse us of splitting the ummah and causing division. And all of this is from their jahl, from their ignorance. It's from their ignorance. Right? So these topics, when we discuss them, there's a wider context to all of this, which we should never forget. So when we are studying this book, we're not just sat in a room discussing, you know, academic, intellectual issues. No, we are basically striving to correct what should be in the hearts, and thereby bring about true unity between the hearts. This is how true unity arises. As for the unity that these people speak of from the Ikhwanis and the Hizbis and people like that, you know, this unity is shallow and fake, and it is very short-lived. And I gave the example the other day of how when you want to build a house, the foundations are cracked, the foundations are in pieces and cracked. These people are basically saying, ignore the cracks, let's just build the house. So ignore the cracks, let's just build the house on top of the foundations, and inshallah, you know, we'll build unity that way. Right? And so, maybe after 6 months, maybe after a year, the effect of the cracks will then start appearing. You know, part of the house will limp that way, and a part will limp that way, and there'll be cracks in the walls. And so what will happen is that fake unity will be exposed. And this is what is with all of the Hizbiyin, you know, the biased partisans, you know, people who have Hizbiyya, who have Ta'assub, and who are driven by emotions. That's what will happen to them. As for the true and real unity, it comes with, you know, beneficial knowledge, and it, you know, knowledge requires effort, requires striving, requires struggle, it requires physical effort, requires mental effort. This is how knowledge is acquired. It's not easy, and perhaps that's why many of these people, you know, when you address these people in a conversation, you know, they'll say, oh no, this stuff's too complicated for me. You know, I can't really. It's too complex, you know, can you simplify this? And yet, they want to, as they claim, want to address the greatest issues affecting the Ummah by a fake type of unity. When it comes to actual knowledge, they say, no, it's too complex, can you, you know, right? This means that, you know, these type of people have no role or have no position in you know, in da'wah or speaking as they claim about, you know, uniting the Muslim nation. So we should never forget that as we study these topics do have a real and true effect. You know, these are small little incremental pieces that as we study over time and we understand these issues, inshallah, the truth becomes clearer, the shubuhat are removed, the hearts can come together, right? Because the haqq, the truth is being proclaimed and manifested. So with that brief, those brief points, we're going to start now commenting or start reading from the introduction of Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. So the Shaykh gives us a kind of intro to the book, an intro to Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And this is a very useful and beneficial, you know, seven or eight pages that the Shaykh has provided. So today's lesson will be really going through this introduction just to prepare us for the, you know, for the actual text, inshallah ta'ala. So after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Shaykh begins, you know, by praising Allah and sending salat and salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and testifying that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger, that he sent, Allah sent him with guidance, with the true religion. And the messenger, basically, he conveyed the message truthfully. فَبَلَّغَ الرِّسَالَةَ وَأَدَّ الْأَمَانَةَ وَنَسَحَ الْأُمَّةِ وَجَاهَدَ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. You know, he conveyed the message, he fulfilled his trust, he gave sincere advice to the ummah, he strove in the path of Allah as he truly should be striven for, and that he left his ummah, وَتَرَكَ أُمَّتَهُ عَلَى مَحَجَّةٍ بَيْضَاءَ لَيْلِهَا كَنَارِهَا. He left his ummah upon a, you know, that which is absolute clarity. It's very, very clear. Its night is as distinct as its day. And no one deviates from this except one who is perished. So may Allah send the salat and the salam upon him, upon his family, upon his companions, and upon the leading scholars of guidance after him, and anyone who followed them after them till the day of judgment. So with this opening khutbah, the Shaykh then continues and says, Amma ba'd, to proceed. He then says, فَإِنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ بِيَانًا كَامِلًا شَامِلًا فِي دَقِيقِ أُمُورِهَا وَجَلِيلِهَا وَظَاهِرِهَا وَخَفِيهَا. So he said, indeed, the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, he explained to the people whatever was revealed to them from their Lord, meaning the Qur'an. The Messenger explained that. And he did so in a way that is kamil, shamil, right? It is kamil, complete. Shamil, it is like comprehensive, all-inclusive. And he explained this guidance in all of the minute affairs. In the minute affairs and in the large affairs, right? Things that we would consider to be minute and detailed, or things that we would consider to be large. And wallahiriha, the apparent affairs and the hidden affairs, right? So this is the nature of the guidance of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is inclusive, it is comprehensive, it is in minute matters, it is in large matters, it is in apparent matters which would be open and apparent to us, and matters which are hidden, which would be hidden from us. This is the nature of the guidance of the Messenger of Allah. And this is why, as the scholars explain, that from the point of view of the respondent, which is us, right? The Messenger is the caller, we are the respondents. This is why from our point of view, our response is simply taslim and ittiba', right, to the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is taslim and ittiba. What is this? Taslim means submission and acceptance. And ittiba is to imitate and to follow. Right? Why? Because the guidance of the Messenger is complete, perfect, all-inclusive. And the role of the intellect, the aql which Allah has bestowed us with, the role is to understand and to comprehend, right? That's the role of the intellect here. The role of the intellect is to understand and to grasp this guidance, then to make submission, taslim, then to make ittiba. Why? Because, as the Shaykh explained, this explanation of what Allah revealed is kamil, shamil, it is complete, all-inclusive, comprehensive, and covers all of the affairs. Taslim and ittiba. This is different, as you shall see in the course of this book, from the people of kalam and the people of falsafa. The people of kalam and the people of falsafa. Right? These are the people who are being addressed in this book, At-Tadmuriyya, the people of philosophy, the falasifa, the people of kalam, and how they gave intellect a role greater than what it has. Right? And they made the intellect to be the basis for what can and cannot be from the religion, for what can and cannot be said about Allah Azza wa Jal and His religion and His names and His attributes and His actions. And so they went astray. Right? So for the people of the Sunnah, it is that the aql is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. By it we comprehend what He has revealed to us. We use it to comprehend and to grasp and to understand. And thereafter we make taslim and we make ittiba. And this is opposed by, as we shall see, the people of falsafa and the people of kalam, who are the people whose shubuhat, whose doubts and misconceptions are being addressed in this treatise. Then the Shaykh continues to elaborate upon this point. So this introductory sentence, the Shaykh continues to elaborate upon it. And he says, حَتَّى عَلَّمَهُمْ مَا يَحْتَاجُونَ إِلَيْهِ فِي مَآكِلِهِمْ وَمَشَارِبِهِمْ وَمَنَاكِحِهِمْ وَمَلَابِسِهِمْ وَمَسَاكِنِهِمْ. Until the messenger taught them whatever they need, so therefore, you know, whatever they are in need of in terms of their food and their drink and the issues of marriage and the clothing that they wear and the abode that they live in. Right, so he explained all of these worldly issues, right? Food, what is lawful, drink, what is lawful, unlawful, marriage, you know, the lawful and, you know, who is permitted to marry, who is not, and so on and so forth. Clothing, what is permitted, what is not permitted. You know, the masakin, the abodes that we live in. And so therefore, in this respect, the Shaykh says, فَعَلَّمَهُمْ أَدَابَ الْأَكَلْ وَشُرْبِ, that the Messenger of Allah, he taught them the etiquette of eating and drinking and relieving oneself, even relieving oneself, the Messenger taught us that, and the adab of an-nikah, right, the etiquette of marriage, and al-libas, clothing, until even entering the house, leaving the house, right, he taught us all of these worldly actions, worldly affairs. Just like he also taught, كَمَا عَلَّمَهُمْ مَا يَحْتَاجُونَ إِلَيْهِ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Likewise, he also taught us what we are in need of in terms of Allah's worship, such as at-tahara, purification. How do you purify yourself? Was-salah, how do you pray? Was-zakah, the issue of obligatory charity. Was-sawm, the obligatory fasting. Wal-hajj, the pilgrimage, and other than that. And he continues, the Shaykh, وَمَا يَحْتَاجُونَ إِلَيْهِ فِي مُعَامَلَةِ الْخَلْقِ مِنْ بِرِّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَسِلَةِ الْأَرْحَامِ وَحُسْنِ الصُّحْبَةِ وَالْجَوَارِ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكِ. Just like he also taught them what they need in terms of interactions between the people. So now this is the mu'amalat that we have with each other, right? How do you, how do you be righteous to the parents? How do you, the ties of kinship, keeping the ties of kinship, how to maintain good companionship, you know, with whoever deserves it from you, and likewise, how to be a good neighbor, and so on and so forth. Likewise, the Shaykh continues, وَعَلَّمَهُمْ كَيْفَ يَتَعَامَلُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الْبَيْءِ وَالشَّرَاءِ والرهن والارتهان والتأجير والاستئجار والهبة والاتحاب وغير ذلك. Likewise, he also taught us in terms of like the transactions that we have with each other, how we ought to deal with each other in terms of selling and buying, and you know, kind of like loans, mortgaging, things like that. You know, renting, leasing, giving gifts, accepting gifts, all of these are the interactions we have with each other. And the Messenger gave us guidance even with all of that. In fact, to such a degree that the companion Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he said that لَقَدْ وَفِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَا طَائِرٌ يَقُلُوبُ جَنَاحَيْهِ فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَّا ذَكَرَ لَنَا مِنْهُ عِلْمًا. The Messenger of Allah passed away, and there was not a bird flapping its wings in the sky except that he mentioned to us knowledge regarding it. Right? So we see in the guidance of the Messenger of Allah, likewise in the Quran and likewise in the Sunnah, there can be found that which relates to all worldly types of knowledge. You know, there are general principles in the Quran, there are things in the Sunnah by which we have a foundation upon which to even study the worldly sciences, Right? So if we want to be successful in the worldly sciences, the dunyawi sciences, then there is in the Quran and there is in the Sunnah general principles, guidance, you know, in that respect as well. Whether it is, you know, in terms of even such things such as medicine and other things. And that's why as Muslims and as people of Tawheed, the starting point of the worldly sciences is Tawheed and Allah's names and His attributes. Right? And if we look at the worldly sciences through Allah's names and His attributes and His actions, then inshallah Allah will give us tawfiq, Allah will give us a success in having the correct understanding in whatever Allah has created and whatever Allah has placed for our benefit and our use. And this is in contrast to the people of disbelief, the people of shirk, the people of kufr, the people of kufr, the people of ilhad, the people of atheism, because, you know, whereas we start on the basis that Allah's creation, it is a creation which He has created, that is purposeful, that is meaningful, within which He has put many asbab, ways and means, mechanisms, all of which he has tied together. The asbab are tied together. There are goals, there are purposes, there are wisdoms. All of that clearly exists in the creation. And so we start off from that premise, and we study the sciences on that basis, and we tie everything to Allah's names and His attributes. Just as Ibn al-Qayyim said, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Fawaid, that this is how the believer, the person of Iman, the one who is deeply grounded, that he looks at the creation, he learns about the creation from the names of Allah and His attributes. Right? This is the way of the specialist, you know, people, the firm people of Iman and the scholars. Whereas other people, they look at the creation and they use it to, you know, they then, you know, extrapolate from that and go to the Creator, learn about the Creator. Whereas the way of the truly grounded people is that they make Allah's names and attributes to be the foundation, and through that they learn about the creation. It's a subtle point that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in his book Al-Fawaid, the general gist of the meaning that he mentioned. But the point being here is that our basis for studying the creation is on the basis that it is meaningful, purposeful. Allah has tied all of the asbab together, and we cannot separate that from His names and his attributes. What is the people of kufr, ilhad, disbelief, shirk? You know, they say what they say, this creation is without a creator, without purpose, without direction. Everything is haphazard. Everything is, it's by natural selection. It's by evolution. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no really intended wisdoms. And if you start off on that premise, if you start on that premise, and then you want to construct your knowledge of the world through sciences, then it's all going to be corrupt. It's going to be false. It's going to be corrupt. And this is why the kuffar are misguided in their sciences, and they wander blind, in every valley. So anyhow, this is what Abu Dharr said, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Islam never passed away except that he even gave knowledge about a bird flapping its wings in the sky. And similarly, in Sahih Muslim, hadith narrated by, or the narration of Salman bin al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, that it was said to him, some of the Jews came to him and they said to him, قَدْ عَلَّمَكُمْ نَبِيُّكُمْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى الْخَرَاعَ. Your prophet has taught you everything, until even how to relieve yourself, even how to go to the toilet. But really, this was the Yahudi was trying to mock the companions. He was trying to mock. And Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, He said, yes, of course, right, without any shyness or whatever, you know, without stepping on the back foot. He said, yes, of course, ajal, of course, yes. And indeed, he has prevented us from that we should face the Qibla. When we relieve ourselves, you know, with, you know, whether it is to urinate or to defecate, he's prohibited us from facing the Qibla. And he mentioned, you know, the rest of the hadith. Right, so these texts are mentioned by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, to show the perfection and the completion that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, brought with his guidance. He said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, all of this, هذا فضلا عن أساس هذه العبادات والأخلاق والمعاملات. Right? So meaning, all of these examples that he's given so far about, you know, your food, your drink, your marriage, you know, your clothing, your abode, like your interactions with each other, the ibadat that you perform, purification, prayer, whatever, all of these things, we haven't even touched upon the actual foundation of all of these things, right? Because these things that we mentioned, ibadat, worship, akhlaq, which are the manners, mu'amalat, which are the dealings, there's something else that actually comes before all of this, which are the true and real foundations of the religion. And what is that? He says, وَهُوَ مَا يَعْتَقِدُهُ الْعِبَادِ فِي إِلَٰهِهِمْ وَمَعْبُودِهِمْ فِي ذَاتِهِ وَأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَأَفْعَالِهِ. What is that foundation? It is what the servants ought to believe about their ilah, their deity that they worship, with respect to his essence, his names, his attributes, and his actions. Right? That is the foundation of everything. Allah, his essence, his names, his attributes, and his actions. And likewise, whatever follows on from that, whatever emanates and arises from that, of the, you know, rulings of Allah to do with his creation and his Sharia, right? So from the names of Allah, this actually goes to the point that I mentioned earlier, which is that when we start from Allah's names, Allah's attributes, and Allah's actions, from that there are two things that arise, two types of knowledge that arise from that knowledge. The first knowledge is about his creation itself, right? And the rulings in his creation. Ahkam kawniya, meaning what has Allah created? How did He create this creation? What are the causes and their effects? How have they been tied together? Meaning the worldly sciences, basically, the worldly sciences that we study with respect to Allah's creation, that in which there is a benefit for us to study, such as, you know, knowledge of the times, the moon, the sun, the seasons, agriculture. You know, materials, what can be done with the material, so on and so forth. All of that, right? This is from the knowledge which emanates from Allah's names, attributes, and actions. And similarly, the ahkam of Allah, which are shar'iyya, the legislated rulings of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So from the names, attributes, and actions, we derive all of this knowledge. Knowledge of his creation, knowledge of his legislation. And within these things, these affairs, Allah's rulings, whether his rulings to do with the creation, how it operates, how it functions, or rulings to do with his sharia, meaning his commands and his prohibitions, both of these things, both of these types of knowledge, they are built upon al-mabniyya ala baligh al-hikmah wa ghayat al-rahmah. They are founded upon far-reaching wisdom and the extreme of mercy. So Allah's creation, there is wisdom and mercy in what He created, and in Allah's legislation, there is wisdom and mercy in what He legislated. Right? And all of that emanates from His names, attributes, and actions. So the Shaykh continues, he says, فَأَخَذَ عنه ذلك الصحابة معينا صافيا نقيا مبنيا على التوحيد الكامل المتضمن لركنين أساسيين نفي وإثبات. So he says, so after all of this, after the Shaykh mentioned all of this, what is mentioned so far from the beginning to this point, that the messenger came with guidance which is kamil, shamil, covering small affairs, great affairs, apparent affairs, hidden affairs, covering everything, food, drink, clothing, marriage, abode, dealings, trade, selling, renting, leasing, you know, worship, you know, purification, prayer, whatever, mu'amalat, you know, birrul walidain, everything. The Sahaba are the ones who took all of that, right, from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the foundation of which is his names, attributes and actions, right? So keep this in mind. There's a meaning behind all of this. That if the names, attributes and actions are the actual foundation of all of what has been mentioned, and the names, attributes and actions, from that emanates all of our knowledge of Allah's creation and of his legislation, then obviously the companions would be the ones who greatly understood this topic of names, attributes and actions. And they took this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in its purest, cleanest, clearest form, pristine form, right? All of it founded upon the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, the complete, perfect Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, which itself is founded upon two important pillars. Two pillars, right? So try to build a picture of what the Shaykh is building here in the introduction, right? So we started with all of these affairs of the religion, mu'amalat, ibadat, akhlaq, and so on and so forth. They themselves are built upon the names, attributes, and actions of Allah Azza wa Jal, from which emanates everything, right? The creation, the wisdom and the mercy therein, and the legislation, wisdom and mercy therein. And this Tawheed itself returns back to two foundational pillars. What are those two pillars that everything returns back to? And that is, the Shaykh says, Nafi wa Ithbat, which is negation and affirmation. So meaning, everything that we've discussed, it goes back as it relates to Allah, his names, his attributes, his actions, his Tawheed in essence, returns back to two simple things, two simple foundational pillars. It is Nafi and Ithbat, which is negation and affirmation. Negation and affirmation. So he says, فَأَمَّا الْإِثْبَاتِ فَهُوَ إِثْبَاتُ مَا يَجِبُ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنَ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ وَالْأُلُوحِيَّةِ وَالْأَسْمَاءِ وَالصِّفَاتِ وَالْأَفْعَالِ. Right? So, as for affirmation, it is to affirm that which is obligatory for Allah of his rububiyyah and his lordship and his uluhiyyah, his right to be worshipped, wal asma'i was sifat, his names and his attributes, wal af'al, and his actions, Allah's chosen actions. It is to affirm all of that. Right? That which is obligatory to affirm for Allah Azza wa Jal. So for example, and what is meant here is that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah himself gives us a clarification of this point, which is that, you know, there are certain things which are shared between the Creator and the created, right? Allah has life, we have life. Right. So what is obligatory is not to affirm life for Allah, but what is obligatory is to affirm perfect life for Allah. Right? Because man has life as well, and Allah has life as well. Allah is living, man is living, plants are living, animals are living. Right? So what is the word here, إِثْبَاتُ مَا يَجِبُ لِلَّهِ, to affirm what is obligatory for Allah. So what is obligatory for Allah is to affirm perfect life. Allah's life is without beginning. Our life is with a beginning, so therefore it is imperfect. So when we say to affirm that which is obligatory for Allah, then we say it is obligatory to affirm for Allah perfect life without any beginning. Perfect, complete knowledge, not just knowledge itself. Perfect, all-inclusive knowledge. Right? Perfect wisdom, perfect hearing, perfect seeing. Those are the things, or that is the element which is obligatory to affirm for Allah. Otherwise, man has hearing, man has seeing, man has wisdom, man has mercy. You know, so this is a point that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions in his sharh of this. So this is the first thing. Our knowledge of Allah returns back to ithbat, affirming for Allah what is obligatory for Him in rububiyya, uluhiyya, asma'i wa sifat wal af'al. And secondly, it is an-nafi. It is an-nafi. It is negation. Nafyu musharakati ghayrillahi ta'ala lillahi fima yajibu lahu. It is to negate that anyone besides Allah shares with Him, is a partner with Him in those affairs which are obligatory to affirm for Allah. Right? To negate that Allah has any sharik, any partner in those things which are obligatory to affirm for Allah. So here we see there are two pillars, ithbat and nafi. And knowledge cannot be complete of Allah Azza wa Jal and His Tawheed except by combining affirmation with negation. The Shaykh himself elaborates upon this point in his sharh. And he gives us an example, and he says, you know, if we were to say, لا قائمة في البيت, لا قائمة في البيت. If we were to say, for example, there is, you know, no one standing in the house, لا قائمة في البيت. This is negation. There is no one standing in the house. This would not be complete, you know, if we said illa Zaid, illa Zaid, except for Zaid. This now is affirmation, right? So we have negation. There is no one in the house except Zaid. Right? This shows clearly only Zaid is in the house. Only Zaid is in the house. But if I said Abdullah fil bayt, Abdullah fil bayt, does that mean he's the only one in the house? Abdullah fil bayt, well, Zaid is in the house as well. So is, you know, Khalid, so is so-and-so. Right. So, in order to convey the correct meaning and to have full knowledge, you have to have affirmation and negation. So therefore you say, La qa'ima fil bayt illa Zaid. There's no one no one present in the house except for Zaid. You cannot understand anything from this speech except that Zaid is the only one in the house. Right? And so the meaning of this, to refer it to the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, is that if I said Allah is a deity, Allah is to be worshipped, have I established Tawheed here? Allah is to be worshipped, Allah is worshipped, have I established Tawheed? No. Because if that does not negate that other things can be worshipped, right? But if I say la ma'buda bihaqqin illa Allah, there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, I have now, you know, combined affirmation with negation, and I have afforded a complete full meaning which cannot be misunderstood, right? And this is the meaning of the kalima. Kalima la ilaha illallah. And this is how the Tawheed of Allah is established. It combines between negation and affirmation. This applies in his rububiyya. It applies to his uluhiyya. It applies to his names and his attributes as well. So after this, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, ومضى عليه التابعون لهم بإحسان ممن أدركوا زمن الصحابة أو جاءوا بعدهم من أئمة الهدى المستحقين لرضا الله عز وجل. He then basically says that the Sahaba basically took this from the Messenger of Allah, and then the Tabi'un, those who came after the Sahaba, the generation after the Sahaba, who are the students of the Sahaba, they also proceeded upon this as well. They took this deen in this manner from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And they are the ones who reached the time of the Sahaba, studied with the Sahaba, or they came, you know, after them as well. And all of these people now, the Sahaba in the time of the Messenger of Allah, the students of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Tabi'un, and the Tabi'in, the followers of the students of the Sahaba, we now have three generations here, right? Whom we refer to as the Salaf. These are the ones whom Allah was pleased with, and they are mentioned in the ayah in the Quran, which is in Surah Tawbah, the 9th chapter of the Quran, verse 110, in which Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ. Those who are the foremost, the very first people, foremost, meaning in Iman, from the Muhajireen and the Ansar, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ, and whoever followed them in Ihsan, meaning in guidance, in righteousness, in the truth, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ أَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي تَحْتَهَا الْأَنْحَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمِ. And He has prepared for them gardens beneath which rivers flow. They will abide therein forever. That is the mightiest success. Right? So meaning, this verse now is a praise for the Sahaba and whoever came after them, who held on to what the Sahaba took from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of this religion, in the way described, you know, by the Shaykh, in the way summarized by the Shaykh. This is an ayah in the Quran that praises those people, and they in general are referred to as the Salaf, right? The Sahaba, Tabi'in, and the Tabi'in. Then the Shaykh continues and says, ثُمَّ خَلَفَ خُلُوفٌ عَمَوْا عَنِ الْحَقِّ أَوْ تَعَامَوْا عَنْهُ فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا قُسُورًا أَوْ تَقْسِيرًا أَوْ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا. Right, so now the Shaykh says, Yarhamukullah, the Shaykh says, after these people, after these generations, praised in the Quran, and also praised by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith that you are familiar with, that the best of generations is my generation, then those after them, then those after them. Many a hadith speaking of the excellence of you know, those generations we refer to as as-salaf as-salih, the righteous salaf. After them, there came ثُمَّ خَلَفَ خُلُوفٌ, there came after them generations who عَمَوْا عَنِ الْحَقِّ, عَمُوا عَنِ الْحَقِّ أَوْ تَعَامَوْا عَنْهُ. Right, so they either were blind to the truth, or they pretended to be blind to the truth. Right, so after them came generations, they were either blind to the truth, or they became blind to the, sorry, they pretended to be blind to the truth. And in fact, the choice of the words of the Shaykh here, this shows to us that people who deviate from the truth, it is done in two ways. A person deviates from the truth, having been blind to the truth, ignorant of the truth, unable to see the truth. This is one way that a person goes astray. And many people have gone astray like this, right? With the sincerest of intentions. But there's also another category, as the Shaykh says, أَوْ تَعَامَوْا عَنْهُ. They pretend to be blind to the truth, meaning that their misguidance is willful, and it is upon knowledge, and it is not out of ignorance. So both these two categories of people exist. They came after the time of the Sahaba, and such people who go who who become misguided in these ways has never ceased. This is how people become misguided. Blind to the truth or pretend to be blind to the truth. So the Shaykh says, فَضَلُّوا So they became misguided, وَأَضَلُّوا And they also misguided others. قُصُورًا أَوْ تَقْصِيرًا You know, meaning out of falling short, out of neglect and falling short, أَوْ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا Or out of transgression and oppression. Right? So again, these are two more elements of misguidance. Person becomes misguided either because of negligence or shortcoming, falling short, being negligent, or one can fall into misguidance out of transgression, udwan and dhulm, and out of, you know, oppression. So as a result of this, the Shaykh says, وَأَحْدَثُوا فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ وَالْعِبَادَةِ وَالسُّلُوكِ As a result of this, as a result of them becoming misguided in this way, you know, being blind to the truth or pretending to be blind to the truth, out of neglect and shortcoming or out of transgression and oppression, a mixture of all these things, they introduced into the religion of Allah that which is not from it. That which is not from it. That which the Sahaba never knew, the Tabi'een never knew, the Tabi'een never knew. Right? They introduced these affairs in Aqidah. So statements in Aqidah about Al-Qadr, about Iman, about Allah's names, about Allah's attributes, about the hereafter, about what's in the grave, the affairs of the unseen, about the angels, about the jinn. They began to bring all of this speech that was never known before. Right? Under influence from, you know, other nations and the misguidance of other nations. Right? So, fil Aqidah, wal ibadah, likewise in worship. And so we know that the appearance of tasawwuf and the Sufis and the bid'ah and things like that. Was suluk, meaning in terms of how do you conduct yourself in purifying the soul and behavior and interactions, you know, general righteousness, right? They introduced a lot of things into Islam. And وَحَرَّفُوا مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ نُسُوسَ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ أَوْ كَذَّبُوهَا إِنْ أَمْكَنَهُمْ ذَلِكَ Right? So, in order to justify these innovated beliefs and acts of worship, they then began to distort and, you know, distort the texts of the book and of the sunnah. Right? So now they began to oppose the understanding of the Sahaba of these texts in the various, you know, subject areas. So therefore we see the Khawarij, you know, misrepresenting and distorting the verses in the Quran to justify their misguidance. Takfir of the Muslims, takfir of the rulers, khuruj against the Ummah, right? And the main body of Muslims. We see the Murji'ah, distorting the verses of the Quran, trying to use certain verses to show that, you know, actions are not from Iman. And a believer is a perfect believer without actions, through his belief only. Right? So every party, every group, and likewise the Jahmiyyah, who introduced the statement of negating Allah's attributes, began to distort the verses of the Quran, deny the ahadith like the Mu'tazila and other than them. This is when all of this tahrif of the nusus came, right, by way of these people. And in this respect, I'll mention a very important statement of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, which is, and we can finish on this point inshallah ta'ala, which is Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he said to the Khawarij, or in relation to the Khawarij, which is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the ma'na of it, is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he fought against the Quraysh for the tanzeel of the Qur'an. For the tanzeel of the Qur'an. And I fight, or Ali ibn Abi Talib fought against the Khawarij for the ta'wil of the Qur'an. Now what does this mean? It means that when the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his fight against the Quraysh, pagans Quraysh, is because they were disbelievers in the Quran. They were disbelievers in the Quran. Right? So therefore he fought them for the tanzeel of the Quran, the fact that the Quran is an actual revelation from Allah. That's the issue of fighting an opposition. You deny this is tanzeel, but this is tanzeel from Rabbil Alameen. Right? And so he fought them on that basis. And Ali bin Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, and this is general between the people of Sunnah, people of Haqq and Sunnah, and the people of Batil and Bid'ah, which is that Ali, radiallahu anhu, he fought against the Khawarij for the ta'wil of the Qur'an, which is the correct interpretation of the Qur'an. Right? Because the Khawarij were misinterpreting verses of the Qur'an to justify their falsehood. And this is the same with every mubtil, with every mubtadi, every person who is a misguided innovator. He makes tahreef of the Qur'an. He makes false ta'wil of the Qur'an. He distorts the Qur'an to justify his innovation. And so therefore, this issue of the battle, the tanzeel of the Qur'an is over. Right? Because the Qur'an, the messenger fought, the Quraysh was victorious, the haqq was established. No one disputes the Qur'an is tanzeel from Allah Azza wa Jal. Thereafter, it is the battle for the ta'wil of the Qur'an, the correct interpretation of the Qur'an and of the Sunnah. And this is engaged in by the followers of the Messenger of Allah, who the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. And inshallah, we're going to see in the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala, when Ibn Thaymin, rahimahullah ta'ala, he brings passages from Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, you know, where they give some history, right? But in essence, the Sahaba are the ones who, when the Qadariyya appeared, they spoke against them to refute them, right? And the Murji'ah, they spoke, right? So we're going to cover that, inshallah ta'ala, in the next lesson. But the point being here, that these people who then appeared, these generations who basically were blind or pretended to be blind, and they fell short, or they went into exaggeration and transgression, they innovated things into the religion. They spoke about aqidah, ibadah, suluk, and they began to distort the texts in order to justify their innovation. And so they went astray, they led other people astray. And, you know, what they introduced into the ummah has never ceased to remain till this day of ours. Right? And so like I gave you the example before, I said if you have a rope, and the rope is intact, all of its fibers are intact and stuck together, then you have a rope that you can hold on to. Right? وَاَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. It's an intact rope. But if you have individual fibers which become loose and separate, and every strand becomes, you know, open like this, everyone holding onto a strand and another one holding a strand here, another hold, meaning all of the sects, group, parties, each one holding a strand which it believes, then the rope has been compromised, right? And there's no unity. It's like, you know, to claim that, oh, we're all united, we're all holding on to the rope, this is like deception. Because, you know, you're holding on to a strand, right? And he's holding on to a different strand, right? Because you've split the religion. And you've divided, just like Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا. Do not be like those who split and then differed. You split and differed, you've split the rope. You've divided the rope, you made it weak, right? And so this kind of really takes us back to the very first point that I mentioned at the beginning, that there are those people who call to true unity, which is, what is that intact rope that the messenger left us with? What is that intact rope that we all have to hold on to? That intact rope is known by knowing what is the correct speech in the matter of Allah's names, attributes and actions. What is the correct speech in the matter of Allah's qadar and his shara, legislation? What is the correct speech in terms of iman? What is the correct speech in terms of the sahaba? What is the correct speech in terms of how do we deal with the rulers and the sinners, right? And so on and so forth, with Ahlul Bid'ah. Like, all of these things to make, you know, to study and to verify and to hold on to the way of the Salaf, this is the intact rope, right? But there are people today who say, no, you know, you are causing splits. You're causing splits by saying so-and-so is a Jahmi, so-and-so is an Ashari, so-and-so is a Takfiri, so-and-so is a Ikhwani, so-and-so. You're causing splits. No. We are removing the splits. Right? We are cementing the foundations. We are removing the dissenters and those who are the cause of the calamities and the splitting and the differing. Right? So, this brings us to an end for today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala. So we're roughly halfway through. Inshallah, maybe we'll finish this in the next lesson. So we'll conclude there, inshallah. It's a beautiful introduction from the Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala. We'll conclude there for today. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.